All right. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. Thank you, Mike and choir. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1 today. We're going to be looking at a story that might be familiar to some. To others, it might be brand spanking new. If you have any memories of a church experience, maybe a vacation Bible school when you were younger, you've learned about this guy. If not, you at least sung about him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. My wife begged me not to sing today. I said, I just don't know if I can talk about Zacchaeus without letting a song out. So that's for Jen. Luke 19, verse 1. Bible says this way, and he entered, and he was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Translation, he was a wee little man. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, you say, well, who are they? They are probably the religious people in the crowd. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man of us who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of all of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. And please do not miss verse 10. The Bible says here, and Jesus really summarizes his whole life and mission and ministry. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I heard a story one time about a guy. He was walking down the road, and he came across this lantern, if you will, and he looked like an antique, and so he thought to himself, my goodness, that kind of looks expensive. So he picked it up, and he started dusting that off, and lo and behold, out came a genie from this lamp. He thinks to himself, I have hit the jackpot today. Of all days, I'm just walking by my own business, and I found a lamp, and I've got my now personal own genie. Well, the genie, he's smiling. He says, now, sir, before you get too happy, I just want to let you know, this is what you're, you know, expecting. I am a genie. You're going to get three wishes, but I'm no ordinary genie. See, I'm the mother-in-law genie. So for whatever you ask for, your mother-in-law is going to get double. He thinks to himself, my goodness, of all the genies in the world to get, I have to get the mother-in-law genie. So genie says, all right, so you think of your three wishes. Make them good now. Three wishes, what are they going to be? So the guy says, okay, first wish. I wish that I'd have in my bank account right now $10 million. Genie says, all right, wish granted. In your bank account right now, you have $10 million. But just know this, your mother-in-law in her bank account right now, she's got $20 million. He thinks to himself, this is just awful. Second wish, what's it going to be? I thought, he said, well, I think, second wish, I've always wanted a Hummer. I want a bumblebee yellow Hummer, decked out, fully loaded. That's what I want. He goes, all right, you got it. But just know, right now, your mother-in-law, she's just received two bumblebee yellow, fully loaded Hummers. Jesus says, third wish, what's it going to be? Think now, make it good. So the guy ponders, a mother-in-law genie. And then the idea hits him. I know it. Third wish, genie, I wish that you beat me half to death. Now, my mother-in-law is in this service somewhere, and I won't let you know. I love my mother-in-law. That make-believe story reminds me of a true story found in the Gospels of a guy by the name of Bartimaeus. We refer to him by his nickname, Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was known more for his handicap than who he was. Blind Bartimaeus, blind from birth, never was able to see. Blind Bartimaeus did not have an experience with the genie, but with the Son of God, Jesus. But the question was kind of similar. Bartimaeus was here this day, and he was along the roadside, and the Bible says that Jesus and all of his disciples and then the crowd, this large entourage, was heading down the road, and blind Bartimaeus catches wind that it's the Messiah, it's Jesus coming by, and he'd heard probably about Jesus, and so he begins to cry out, and he says, "Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." The Bible says as they walk by, the disciples, they kind of got kind of miffed by it, because he would not stop. Over and over, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And by the way, he's just a beggar, and this is what he does. And so they might think, "Oh, the master doesn't have time for you, and you're just going to ask for money." And so it doesn't deter them. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." The disciples even got so upset, they went to him and said, "Be quiet. Shut your mouth. The master doesn't have any time for you." And yet he cries out all the more. Jesus finally stops. He turns around and looks at Bartimaeus, and the crowd kind of parts. And you have here seen in the Gospels, Jesus face to face with blind Bartimaeus. And he asked him the questions of all questions. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Wow. What a question. Coming from God himself, he says, "Bartimaeus, what do you want from me to do for you? You want my attention? You got it. Bartimaeus, what is it that you want from me?" Bartimaeus didn't have to think very long. Bartimaeus wasn't trying to be religious. He wasn't trying to be spiritual. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. All his life he dreamed, what would it be like to be able to see? And now here's God asking me, "What do you want me to do for you?" I don't have to stutter. I don't have to think. "Jesus, I know. I want to see." The Bible says that Jesus touched his eyes, and blind Bartimaeus was blind no more. As we ponder that story, let me just ask you, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Jesus is passing along, and today he stops. In the midst of everybody else that's here, he stops and he asks you, "What is it you'd have for me to do for you?" You can't ask everything, just one thing. What's most important to you? What do you want me to do for you? Before you answer that question, think to yourself, because it's just one request. I would imagine some people, in light of that request, they would probably think, "Well, my goodness, one request from God. What would I like? What would I like?" Some of you might think, "Man, if I had more money, you know, that'd be a good thing. I mean, I'd like to have more money," because you think to yourself, "Man, the more money equals more happiness, and more happiness equals a better life, of course." And you think that money would be the key to do that. But the odd thing is, there's a lot of people who have money, and they're not happy just because they have money. You know, I've heard that the people who win these lotteries, you know, the Powerball, I've heard that many of them, their stories, their lives become a wreck after the winnings than what they ever were before. Now, I know what you're thinking, same thing as I am. I'd like to show those statistics to be wrong, but I would show them happiness if that were ever to happen to me. Of course, if somebody else bought it for me and gave that ticket to me. And y'all, I don't even know if y'all have that here in Missouri. Anyways, moving on. Ted Turner, he is worth $8 billion. That's billion with a B, in case I did not enunciate that right. Ted Turner, you would think somebody with that much money, very, very happy man, very satisfied, loving, and enjoying life. Ted Turner said a few years ago in the Atlanta Constitutional, he said, "There are more days I think about suicide than days I don't." Wow. And so apparently, not just from his testimony, but many others, money can't buy you happiness. The testimony of the Bible says life does not consist of riches. The Bible even says over there in Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man ever to live in that time, Solomon said that money, once you put your eyes on it, it makes itself wings. Many of us can relate to that. Here today, gone tomorrow. Seems like the more you have, the more you spend. You think, "Oh my goodness, where did all that go?" It makes itself wings. Bible's true, even if you didn't know that. Money's not going to bring you happiness. Some people think, "Man, if I can just be in a new relationship." Some of you might feel trapped in the relationship that you're in. You think, "Man, if I can just have a new relationship in my life, a different spouse, if you will." Now, you may never say that publicly, but in your heart before the Lord, You think to yourself, man, if I could just be with somebody else. But can I remind you, there was a time in your life, sir, where you thought to yourself, man, if she would only think about me the way I thought about her, I'd give up everything. And lo and behold, you found out she did. And that still apparently hasn't brought you lasting happiness. There's some ladies here, and you thought to yourself, God, if he would only ask me to marry him, I'd never ask you to do anything else in my life. That will be sufficient. That will be heaven on earth. And yet the proposal came, and you accepted, and here you are many years into it, wondering, did I do the right thing? And you ponder, what would it be like if I'd waited? What would you ask for? Again, open check, blank check. God says, how much you want me to write it for? What do you want for me to do for you? Some of you this morning, you woke up, looked in the mirror, you didn't like what you saw. You think to yourself, you know what, I had dreams when I was younger of life being better than this. I had dreams when I was younger about how life should be, and my dreams haven't come true. My expectations have not been fulfilled. I look behind me, I'm not too proud. I look ahead of me, doesn't look too promising. And I look around me, and there's not a whole lot that equaled up to my dreams as I was younger. And some of you today, you'd say, you know what, if I could ask God for anything, I'd ask for a new start. I'd ask for a new life. And man, forget just one area. Forget this particular area. I'd like a whole brand new life. That's a good request, I think. I think that's a request that would honor the Lord. I'd like a brand new life. I'd like a new start. I'd like to start over. But yet the world has told you that can't happen. You can't start over. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You ever heard that one? You can't change your stars. You are who you are. You can't change what you are. That's what the world has told you. And sad to say, that's what many of us have chosen to believe. And yeah, that's so contrary to what the Scripture talks about. That's so contrary to the heart and the character and the ability of God and what He can do in an individual life. See, the Bible says over there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. Apparently, there's something really important about the heart to God. He says, guard your heart. He says, for out of your heart, follow this one translation says, out of your heart will flow your life story. He said, man, I don't like my story. I don't like the story of my life. I like a new story. How about that? Okay, God, I like a new story. God says, you want a new story? Got to get a new heart. Because out of the overflow of the heart will come your life story. You've had a bad story? Maybe it's the condition of your heart. Want a new story? Change the condition of your heart. You say, I can't. You're right, you can't. But I know someone who can. And I'd like to talk to you about him today. Zacchaeus, he's a guy who needed a new story. He's a guy who wanted a new story. He's a guy who certainly needed a new heart. Zacchaeus, look here in chapter 19, verse 1, back in your Bibles. Let me just say, first of all, a new heart is always initiated by God. See, what does that mean? That means God's the one who starts it. God's the one who starts the process. As he did with Zacchaeus, he will do with you and with me. Verse 1, the Bible says, and he entered and he was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. Let me tell you a little bit about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was a guy that had a very sordid reputation. There was nothing good about Zacchaeus, and everybody knew it. That's bad, isn't it? Not only do you not like your story, the other people who've been around you, who've been reading your story, maybe touched by your story, they don't like your story either. You're talking about bad to worse. Zacchaeus lived a bad to worse life. He didn't like his story. No one else liked the story either. His name, Zacchaeus, literally means the righteous one. There ain't nothing righteous about Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus, he didn't have to be convinced of that. Zacchaeus knew that. And so you can imagine how people would snicker. They would refer to this, you know, the wee little man walking by. There goes Zacchaeus. And everybody knew Jewish culture what Zacchaeus meant. Hey, there goes the righteous one, knowing his life was everything but. It was kind of like an oxymoron, if you will. It's kind of like calling a local town prostitute chastity. You know, it just doesn't go together. Not only... they just got it up there. Not only does his name mean the righteous one, let me tell you what he did for a living. He was a tax collector. You see, there was different, like, you know, statuses in society back then. And, like, let's say if you didn't like your story, you know, and you were in one of these classes, let's say, of a sinner, that's okay, that's bad. You know, you break the law and everything, and God, you know, people don't think God likes you and all that. You know, that's bad to be in that category, but you can always comfort your heart and say, you know what, at least I am not a tax collector.
because like the tax collectors, they were like the lowest of the low. They were despised by their own people, and their own people certainly thought the tax collectors were despised by God. Tax collectors, let me tell you what they did for a living. You say, well, that's easy enough. They collected taxes. They didn't just collect taxes. They got over and above, beyond what the people really owed. Not only did they do that, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man. He was from the house of Israel. Jesus said he too is a son of Abraham. And so to be a Jew and to collect taxes for Rome meant that you had to turn your back on your own people and say, I would rather be identified with the people who put you in bondage than to share in your sufferings. He was looked upon by his own people as a traitor, as a turncoat, a Benedict Arnold. He was despised by his own family and by his own people, which meant socially Zacchaeus was an outcast. When there was a party, he was not invited. A wedding, never received the invitation. Zacchaeus was a loner. He was an outcast. He was hated by his people. But the Bible does say he was rich. Being a tax collector, you're going to make a good wage. But being the chief tax collector, you're going to make a really good wage. See, tax collectors, it was kind of like, you know, hierarchy. You had those who were apprenticing, yeah, I'm sure. You had a tax collector. But if you really wanted to climb the ladder in this corporate world of Rome, as in the tax collecting business, you'd be a chief tax collector. That meant that you might, you know, give seminars on how best to collect taxes. How best to get Rome's money and get some in your own pocket as you do it. He was rich, but he didn't have anybody to enjoy it with. So I'm sure Zacchaeus, as he's a little boy, he didn't grow up thinking, you know what, one day I'm going to turn my back on my own people. One day I'm going to be hated by my friends and family. One day I'm going to ruin my life in such a way I'm going to be despised by everybody, and when my life ends, nobody's going to be missing me. I can't imagine that being the dream of little Zacchaeus. And yet here Zacchaeus is, with a story he doesn't like and a change he's often wondered, can it ever take place? You might relate. You might be in your own story and you're thinking, I don't like this story either. And you might know some people around you and they have told you they don't like your story at all. And you're wondering, is a change really possible? Well, the good news is, as God initiates with Zacchaeus, he initiates with you. See, the least unlikely character in this scenario to have a new start and to have a changed heart is Zacchaeus. See, I'm sure there were good people in the crowd that day in Jericho. I'm sure there was religious people in the crowd that day in Jericho. I'm sure there were compassionate people. I mean, people that you'd want to emulate and live up to. I'm sure there were some role models in the crowd that day. And yet, as Jesus is passing through Jericho, he doesn't stop and he doesn't say, I want to go to your house, to the religious dude. He doesn't say to the guy who's just trying to do everything he can for humanity, I want to go to your house. No, he goes to the most despised, the most rejected, the most hated, outcast in that society, and he says, it is to your house that I must go. It seems, as you read the scriptures, it just seems that God has an affinity with those that we declare as others. You know, they're not like us. They're not one of us. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They certainly don't have the same hearts that we've got. They are selfish. We are not. And that's a lie. But we put them in these categories. And I'm just telling you, it seems as though God would rather hang out with them than with us. I don't know if that disturbs you or not. It disturbs me. I'm reading a book right now. I just got a couple of days ago. Steve Brown, Key Life Ministries, he wrote a book entitled, What Was I Thinking? And the subtitle is, The Things I've Learned Since I Knew It All. And so I thought to myself, that's good. That'd be a good book to read. And in there, he talks about a reoccurring dream that he has. In this reoccurring dream, he's in heaven, and he's at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there he's at the table. And he looks around, and he sees, you know, some prostitutes. And some former drug dealers, and he sees the riffraff. He sees some corrupt politicians. He sees a few preachers, you know, happens to be there. Even a few TV preachers, he says. And they're all around the marriage supper, the table. And Steve is thinking, my goodness, I can't believe they're here. I can't believe they're here. And how did they get invited? And he says, and in my dream comes the voice from the throne and says, Steve, what are you doing here? He says, now, I know that it's just a dream. He goes, but I never, ever get to sleep long enough to realize, is God kidding or is he really serious? And he talks in this book and he talks in this one chapter about how it just seems to be that God really does love people like he says he loves them. Those who are unlovable by most of our accounts. God just seems to have an affinity with those people. As he does with those people, so he did Zacchaeus. It was to Zacchaeus that he went up to and said, Zacchaeus, today I must go to your house. And I tell you what, it made everybody mad. It made everybody in the whole town mad. They grumbled, verse 7 says. He said, this man, he's going to eat with him. And he is a sinner. They were personally offended. Why does he want to go to my house? Look at all I've done. Look at all I've given. Look at the kind of life I've tried to live. I like my story. Ain't he proud of my story? And yet the one who hated his story, the one who was so desperate for his story to change, that was the one that God was drawn to and said, I want to go spend time with you. That'll monkey with your theology, won't it? You're here this morning and say, you know what? Sad to say, I relate more to Zacchaeus than I do you folks. Hey, that's okay. Let me just let you know, God has an affinity towards you. God is drawn to the broken. God is drawn to the humble. God is drawn to the desperate. And as Zacchaeus was, so might you be. And as God responded to Zacchaeus, even today, God will respond to you. He's the one who starts it. He's the one who initiates it. That's why he came. Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Remember the story there, Jesus, he's with a party. He's at a party. This ought to have been interesting. He was at a party and the religious dudes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were upset. They were like, This I can't believe your master, they're talking to disciples, I can't believe he's eating with these guys. They're tax collectors. And Jesus, he responds to him, he says, listen, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous who are just satisfied with their own story. I've come to call the sinners who understand they don't like their story and they know they need a new story and they come to me to get the new story. Those are the ones I came for. So if you've been at a community of faith and felt like you just didn't fit in, I just want to let you know, the radar of heaven is on you. The affection and the attention of Jesus, it is on you. And he loves you. And he wants to give you a new heart. And he wants to write your story from this day on. So he came to Zacchaeus. Today, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. Well, new heart, it starts with God. But it also culminates with you accepting the invitation. In verse 3, the Bible says, and he was trying to see who Jesus was. Speaking here of Zacchaeus, he was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Let me tell you a little bit about Zacchaeus, a little bit more. Zacchaeus, scholars tell us, not only was a wee little man, but he was a wee little kind of stumpy man. He's kind of short and squatty with a whole lot of body. If I picture Zacchaeus, I'm thinking of a guy who kind of looks like Danny DeVito. All right? Why don't you picture Dan DeVito, the other twin, that's Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus, hated by his friends, hated by his family, ostracizing the community, here comes a parade, if you will. There's an entourage coming. This Messiah, this Jesus, this guy that's been doing miracles, this guy who's taken loaves of bread and a couple of fish and fed thousands, this guy who's walked on the water, this guy's coming to our town. He's coming to our streets. And Zacchaeus, he takes a risk this day. And he goes out in public, in a busy town square, if you will, where he could be lost in the crowd, hurt in the crowd, receive an elbow to the chin, and no one would know the difference. Being tickled under the fifth rib, if you know what I mean, you would not want to be a short, stumpy man that was disliked and hated in a crowd, in a mob, because things could happen and no one would see nothing. And yet here comes Zacchaeus, taking a risk, because what he heard has inspired his heart with enough hope that just maybe, something could happen to me. See, Zacchaeus had heard the rumors. He'd heard just a few days before, if you know your Bibles, a few days before this, Jesus performed his greatest miracle up to that point. He raised a dead man to life. Lazarus, 4 days, been in the grave. Body already began to stink. Jesus, outside of that grave, said, "Lazarus, come forth." The dead walked. Lazarus came out of that grave. Can you imagine how that word must have spread? Lazarus, dead. He's now alive. Jesus called him forth. He answered. That news spread to Jericho. Got over there to Zacchaeus. Have you heard? Have you heard? This Messiah, he not only performs miracles, he performed the miracle. He raised a dead man to life. Maybe Zacchaeus, maybe that inspired some hope in his heart. Say, man, this guy seems like he can do anything. And listen, when you meet someone who can do anything, you start personalizing it and you start thinking, maybe he can do something for me. He also probably heard the rumor, this Messiah, this anointed one, the one we've been waiting for, this Jesus, he's referred to, his nickname is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. I'm sure that inspired some hope in his heart, don't you think? Hey, Zacchaeus looked around. Ain't nobody want to be my friend. Ain't nobody invite me to the party. I'm a loner. And yet this guy who's gaining the attention of everyone, he wants to be friends with sinners and even tax collectors. And then he heard the story of how one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his best buddies, if you will, one of the 12, his name was Matthew. Anybody remember what Matthew used to do for a living? He was a tax collector. So maybe, just maybe, Zacchaeus' heart's filled with more and more hope. Hey, I knew Matthew. We went tax collecting school together. We took some classes together. I know the kind of guy he was. I know how ruthless he was. And Jesus asked him to be one of his buddies. Man. So Zacchaeus might be thinking, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe there's something in this for me. And so here he climbs up this sycamore tree. Now let me tell you a little bit about a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree is a short, fat tree. Short tree, fat branches, oftentimes hanging over the road. And so here you have Danny DeVito, the short, fat man, climbing up the short, fat tree. And he's at a place where usually only kids play. Kids get on these branches and they can use them like monkey bars and they just swing back and forth over the road, drop down, climb back up, do the whole thing over again. And here you have a grown man hated by the community, not caring what anybody else is thinking, so desperate because he wants his stars changed. He wants a new story. He purchased himself up where only kids go so he can get the best vantage point. Let me tell you, do you think Zacchaeus is taking a risk? You betcha. And let me tell you who will take a risk. Those who are desperate enough to know they need to. Those are the people who are going to take a risk. Those who have come to the end of themselves saying, you know what, I have tried to change my story, but I've been unsuccessful. I have tried to write my own pages, and I've been unsuccessful. The good news is, there's one who wants to rewrite your story. There's one who wants to begin a new story today by giving you a new heart today, but it might involve you taking a risk. And some of you already have. And I just want to encourage you. You already have. You're here. And by being here today, you're taking a risk. Now that's odd for us religious people. Because we think this is comfortable. And this is just church. We come here every Sunday. But maybe for you, it's a big deal. Maybe for you, before you got out of your car and were walking to this building, maybe there were some butterflies in your stomach and you're thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to experience when I get inside? What are they going to ask me to do? Am I going to be standing out? Am I going to stick out like a sore thumb? Am I going to be anonymous? Or is that I'm going to be embarrassed? See, hey, listen, church folks, we don't think that way. But we'd be kinder to those who do by understanding where they're coming from. Some of you may be feeling that way this morning, and here you are. You took a risk. God bless you. Man, that's great. That's great. You took a risk. And it's worth it. Some of you have been burnt in the past, maybe through relationships, maybe through some heartaches. Maybe you had that prayer that you prayed over and over and over again, and God did not answer that prayer. And maybe you've been mad at God. And maybe at one time in your life, you wrote God off. You said, I want nothing else to do with you. And yet here you are today, on your own branch, perching, wanting to see what you can see. And good news, here's God underneath your branch, shaking it, trying to get your attention. Today, I must come to your house. Want a new story? Want a new life? It begins by receiving a new heart. That starts with God. It does involve you. And let me just tell you, nothing makes God any happier. Verse 8, Zacchaeus, stop. Now apparently they are at Zacchaeus' house by this moment. They have already or eating dinner. They're there. Zacchaeus, he gets up from the table. He stops and he says, Lord, by the way, he refers to him by the right term. He says, Lord, that means you're boss. That means you are now the owner. That means you are now in control. Every new heart has a new Lord. He says, Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now let me just let you know, apparently through this conversation, from the time Zacchaeus came down to the time that he was at the house talking with Jesus, during that time, Zacchaeus became a Christian. Zacchaeus got a new heart. Zacchaeus began a new story. You say, well, you're kind of assuming a whole lot. No, I'm not. No, not at all. Think about it. Here's a guy whose whole life has been wrapped up with being stingy, greedy, and selfish. His mentality in life, I'm going to get all I can all I get, and I'm going to sit on the can. And in a moment, he says, Lord, I'm going to give half of what I got. I'm going to give it away to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything, what do you mean if? Of course you have. He goes, I'm going to give back four times as much. Now what would change a greedy, stinking, selfish, stingy heart just like that? I'm telling you, Jesus. What can turn that kind of life, that kind of heart, that kind of story into a new heart, a new life with a new story? That's a giver. That's sacrificing. And that wants to bless. I'm telling you, the only thing that will ever do that is a relationship with God. And so he says, I'm going to give half of what I got. I'm going to give it to the poor. Because you're now more important than my possessions. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'm going to give back four times as much. See, in Deuteronomy, the law said if you defraud anybody of anything, you are to give them, I think it's like a percentage. It's like a 1/8. You've got to give back to them. And that was your way of making recompense. That's what the law says. Grace says, I'm going to give back four times as much. Grace always goes further than the law. Because it's not have to, it's want to. Notice what Jesus says. I'm sure it kind of took everybody's surprise, but I'm sure it blessed his heart. Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a son of Abraham. Because I'm sure as Jesus was going to this house, as he was sitting down, these houses were built in such a way, they were kind of also public. So I'm sure there were people kind of on the outside, you know, trying to check this out. What are they talking about? What are they saying? What in the world does the Messiah have to say to a tax collector? And how in the world is a tax collector going to respond to the Messiah? I bet you he's going to get him. He's going to get it. And yet, here's Jesus saying, today, salvation has come to this house. Now, I don't know what your picture of God is. Some of us, and there was probably a time in my life I thought this too, some of us have this picture of God that like God's like a big killjoy and like never gets excited or anything about anything. So we kind of have this picture of God like God's there. Today, salvation has come to this house. Kind of like, you know, without emotion, you know, don't get too excited, no high, no low. Just, you know, today, salvation has come to this house. Let me tell you some good news. If you have ever entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, your moment in time where you became a friend of God, your sins were forgiven, Jesus Christ became your Lord and Savior. The Bible says at that point, or that is yet to happen and will happen later on in this service, at that point, the Bible says heaven stops. They break it down. They have a party. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner, one tax collector who repents than over 99 of us who just are so stuffy and think we got it all together. We need to split y'all up so y'all can like disperse through the whole crowd. Y'all okay over there? Sure? Okay. Well, who rejoices? The Bible says the angels rejoice. And why are the angels rejoicing? Now think about this little theology here. Why are the angels rejoicing? Because see, the Bible says the angels in salvation, 1 Peter, the Bible says in salvation, angels, they long to look into these things. You know what that means literally, Greek for Greek? The angels, they stick out their necks and they peer into it because they do not understand it. You see, angels have never been saved. Angels don't know what it means to experience salvation. They don't understand what it means to be forgiven. They don't understand what it means to be set free. Angels never been lost. Angels don't understand salvation. Yet the Bible says the angels in heaven, they stop. They have a party. Well, why are they getting so excited over something they have never experienced? How can you get so excited over something you don't understand? Follow me and don't miss it here. I think I'm very safe on the Word of God through different passages in the Old and New Testament. The reason why they rejoice and the reason why they stop and have a party is because they are taking their cues from none other than the one on the throne and what he's been doing generation after generation over every sinner that repents. That kind of changed your view of God. So instead of a killjoy stuff, shirt Messiah, here's a reprobate turn saint in a moment. He says, I'm going to give half of what I got. I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I've defaulted anybody of anything, I'm going to give four times as much. And you expect God over there thinking, that's a miracle, but today salvation has come to this house. No way, man. That's not my God. That's not your God. I can imagine God saying, today, salvation has come to this house. And all of heaven rejoices. Know why? Because our Father rejoices. That's my God. That's your God. And when God hears about a desperate heart that's willing to accept his invitation, I'm telling you, he'll give you a new heart, which will give you a new story, and nothing makes God any happier. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.